So all of us, I think, at times have had conversations that are defining the relationship, define the relationship, clarify the relationship kind of conversations. And most of the time, when we're heading into those kind of conversations, it's a little nervous because we don't know how they're going to turn out. Like, remember back in high school, you're asking the girl out on a date. You know, so you're asking her out, and you've just sort of now shown that you have some romantic interest in her, and you don't know what she's going to say. So when she says yes, it's so fun because that kind of clarifies the relationship. You know, you put yourself out there, but now you get to be a couple, and that's pretty cool. Or for those of us that are married, you remember the time where you got engaged? So whether that was a big moment, I felt like I kind of blew mine. It didn't do so well, but it still worked, so that's great. But I was so nervous. You know, I purchased this ring, and I sort of thought she'd say yes, but I didn't totally know for sure. So it was terrifying. So when we were engaged, it was like, oh, that's so great, so great. Or like those who were married, your wedding day. Now that's a clarify the relationship moment, isn't it? Now, I got married kind of young. I didn't know that weddings often, like, start a little bit after the time they're scheduled, like 5-10 minutes later. So we were supposed to be married at 2. Not my wife's fault at all. But I was terrified. I was so nervous because, you know, it was like 10 after 2, and I hadn't seen her yet that day. And I was thinking, what if she's taking her last chance to get away, you know? Thankfully, she showed up, you know, and I remember it was just one of the favorite memories of my life, honestly, just seeing her in a dress. I hadn't seen the dress before, round that corner, and know that she was choosing me. One of my favorite memories, and I see people getting all doughy-eyed and stuff. Yeah, because that's probably one of your favorite memories, too, when the relationship gets clarified. Now, sometimes it also doesn't turn out so well. And the clarifying the relationship conversation isn't what we'd hoped it to be. But even there, it's clarifying. It's helpful. You know, you get called into the boss's office. You don't know whether you're going to get the hatchet or the promotion. And sometimes you get one, sometimes you get the other. Either way, helps to clarify the relationship. Do we have a long-term, you know, do you have a long-term future with the company or not? Do we have a long-term future together or not? It clarifies it. Well, today we're looking at a passage that is kind of one of those clarifying the relationship passages. It's looking at the time when Jesus first called his disciples and how they responded. We're starting a new series that we're going to be doing for the next 6 weeks called Disciple, really looking at just some of the things that the Bible teaches about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so today, we are in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read from verses 38 through chapter 5, verse 11, this story of Jesus calling the first disciples. So I'd urge you in your Bibles to open them up there. If you don't have a Bible, there's a whole table full of them. We'd love so much, so very, very, very much for you to know how to navigate the scriptures, how to open it up so that God's word, God's book can talk to you, can be building into your life on a daily basis. So anyways, so we'll read along. Oh, the other thing you're going to need, just in case you don't have one, because some of you are ninjas and you make it past our greeters, I just know you do, is you're going to need an insert and you're going to need a pen. So make sure you've got a pen, make sure you've got an insert. If for some reason you don't, you can just kind of put your hand up a little bit and we'll make certain that one gets to you very, very quickly. Or just head over to the table and raid one yourself. That's fantastic. All right, Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 38. So Jesus' ministry is just getting going. He's been baptized. He's gone through the wilderness, the time of temptation and testing, and now he started teaching in the synagogues. And so verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue. The synagogue was the Jewish version of a local church. So kind of imagine it that way. Jesus left the local church, the synagogue, and went to the home of who? Simon, right? Went to the home of Simon. So he finishes teaching, ends up at this guy's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and so they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over and rebuked the fever, and it what happened? it left her. And then she got up at once and began to wait on them. So let's just be starting to make a list, a mental list of what Simon Peter has been experiencing of Jesus. He's listened to him teach in the synagogue, the local church, and going, wow, this guy's a good teacher. I haven't heard anybody talk like that before. That's really amazing. Then he shows up at his house and heals his mother-in-law, which in this passage is a good thing, just in case there's some clarification about this. Are you? Never mind. All right. I could get in a lot of trouble right now, and I'm not going to. All right. So he heals the mother-in-law. This is a good thing. And then let's keep reading. Okay, so verse 40. At sunset, people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, what did he do? He healed them. Simon Peter is watching Jesus heal all these people. Verse 41. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because the demons knew, that he was the Messiah. What that looked like, I have no idea. But that'd be weird. Just imagine yourself as Simon. So you've heard this guy teaching. He's just healed your mother-in-law. He's healing all these other folks too. And now there's this demon-y thing, whatever exactly that is. Would that get your attention? Yeah. Wow. Who is this guy? Okay, verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to him where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Of course, you got a healer in town. You want him to stick around, right? But Jesus said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So he started this kind of teaching circuit. Get to chapter 5. So one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and also the Sea of Galilee, okay, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to who? Simon. So the same guy who's just healed the mother-in-law. Simon's been following Jesus for some time. He's been paying attention. And now Jesus is borrowing his stuff. So he borrows his boat. Okay, and he asked him to put out a little bit from shore. And so Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." So Simon Peter, he's a fisherman. That's his job. So he's been fishing his whole life, and this has been a rough day on the job. You ever have a rough day on the job? Like you work tail off, but you go, "Did I make any difference? I mean, where's my fish? You know, where's the income coming back from this?" And for this was a day that there was pretty much nothing. So he's discouraged. And well, I've heard you teach. You're a nice preacher guy, healer. You're not a fisherman, apparently, because you know that it's a bad day for fishing. Well. But anyways, so he's discouraged, haven't caught anything, but he says to Jesus, "But because why? Because you say so, I will let down the nets." "Well, preacher guy, I know you don't know a lot about fishing, but I've seen you do some pretty amazing stuff, so I'll give you a chance." He sounds a little reluctant. Sometimes, God asks us to do things that, when we think of it, we go, that doesn't make any sense. But okay, I'll trust you. I'll go along with that. Sort of this little bit reluctant obedience, but it's obedience nonetheless. Well, let's see what happens. Okay, so verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. You think that's a lot of fish? That's a lot of fish. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. There were some archaeological digs around the Sea of Galilee. The fishing boats there are like 10 to 15 feet long. So we're not talking like dinghies. We're talking boats. How many fish do you think it would take to sink a boat? That's a lot of fish. If you were a fisherman, would that get your attention? Jesus showed up on your job site and worked something like that, would that get your attention? Yes. Yes, it would. Yes, it would. I don't care who you are. You would get your attention. I got to pay attention to this guy. And so when Simon Peter saw this, when he saw all these fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a," what's the phrase? "I'm a sinful man." It's like Simon is saying, "You can do things that I can't hardly imagine. And as I see who you are, I realize I am not worthy to be in your presence." And you know, for any of us, when we really honestly encounter God, honestly encounter Jesus, we're going to go through a similar kind of a thing. Jesus, I've really blown it. I mean, I might look good next to the people around me. I might be somebody that people sort of think of as normal and okay. But compared to you, I'm a wreck. And notice how Jesus answers here. This is so cool. So let's keep reading. So verse 9. "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had made." That's why Simon's so blown over. "And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon," check this out, "don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. I find it interesting what Jesus doesn't say. Because sometimes we sort of, in our culture, we think of maybe Jesus should give like the Oprah answer. "You're really not that unworthy. No, Simon, I've looked into your soul. There's good in there. You're really better than you think you are." Jesus doesn't actually say that. Jesus doesn't comfort him in the sense of "I'm unworthy." Instead, it's like Jesus is saying, "I know. I know. But don't be afraid." God doesn't call you because he sees your hidden potential. God calls you because he loves you. Because he chooses you. Because God uses broken, messed up people to accomplish his work. That's all he ever uses. People that recognize their need. And then he says to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Or many translations, "Now you will fish for men," which is kind of a neat play on words. Peter, you were a fisherman. Now you're a fish for man. Isn't that neat? The call of God when it comes to us is so individual. He called a fisherman to fish for people. Maybe he would call an accountant to help make people count. If you're a grower, you're going to be growing not just fruit, you're going to be growing people. God's call to you is unique. He uses your gifts and your talents and your backgrounds, and just he uses them in new ways for his purpose. Not because you're worthy, not because you're this hidden gem. It's because you're broken and he loves you and he can use you and he can take your brokenness and my brokenness and turn it into something beautiful and good and world-changing. And in verse 11, "So they pull their boats on shore," and then what they do, they left what? Everything. They left everything and followed him. One of the ways we sometimes think about the calling of the disciples is like when we imagine a story and we just read a little part of the passage and not the whole thing. I think as we imagine like Jesus is sort of like this amazing, you know, hypnotic leader, and the disciples are, you know, easily persuaded. It's, you know, watch the watch in front of you and listen to the sound of my voice. You want to follow me? Yeah. I want to follow you. As if Jesus was somehow manipulating them, or they were somehow sort of caught up in this weird emotional experience. Now, I do believe when God calls us that the emotions are involved and we feel it. But, I mean, think about what Peter has seen at this point. He's heard Jesus teach, seen Jesus heal, seen that demon thing, whatever that was, really got his attention with the fish. And then he hears the call of this person. As Jesus calls you to follow him, it's not just some emotional thing that takes you over. It is somewhat that. But it's about figuring out, like, what kind of an opportunity is this really? Jesus was doing something that Peter had never seen before, a potential in this person he could never imagine. And this person was calling him to follow. Now, in some ways, it's a little bit, on one hand, maybe it's a little harder for us than it was for Peter, James, and John. Let's just be honest. I mean, for Peter, James, and John, they were confronted with this situation. I mean, they didn't ask for it. Jesus just showed up. You know, he showed up at Peter's, you know, in-laws. He showed up at the water's edge. He just borrowed the boat. I mean, so Peter, Simon, he had to kind of figure out what to make of Jesus. He was sort of forced to make some decisions there. So in that way, it's kind of easier. Even though, you know, he saw all these things that Jesus was doing that he had never seen before, and he couldn't even imagine a person doing apart from the power of God. So for us, it's a little bit harder because it doesn't feel as urgent. For a lot of us, myself included, my spirituality, the way I think about my faith, it can sometimes seem like it's an optional thing. Like, you know, I'm going to go along with life, I'm getting a job, I'm paying my bills, and if I have time, I'll think about Jesus. You know, or it kind of comes up in various points in life. Like, my faith is sort of on a shelf, but I'll bring it down when, you know, I'll call you, God, when I need you. If I'm in trouble, or, you know, I need money, or I need an opportunity, or somebody I know is sick, well, you know, then I'll call on you. But other than that, I'm fine. I'm good. And so we can kind of take our decisions about Jesus, and they just don't feel urgent. So it's a little harder for us on one hand, right? It's kind of easy to go, I can make a decision about that later. I don't need to decide now. But on the other hand, for us it's a little bit easier. Because, you know, for Simon, for James and John, all they had known of Jesus is what they had experienced so far, this amazing teacher and a healer and whatever the demon thing was. And I mean, it's amazing, but they don't really know the whole story. And we have the advantage of history. And we have the advantage of the Bible. We know how this story ends. And we know what kind of a legacy Jesus would ultimately leave. Think about it for a minute. No other person in all of history has had the kind of impact on this world like Jesus Christ has. Think about that. We learned from the scriptures that this one who would teach and heal and would also go on to die and then rise again from the grave to the point where there'd be hundreds of witnesses that would rather lose their life than deny what they saw. No other religious leader, no other philosopher in all of human history can claim that. Jesus is absolutely and completely unique. Absolutely and completely unique. Think about that. And you think of all of the great things that we enjoy in Western civilization and around the world, and so many of them point right back to the influence of Jesus. You like hospitals? Well, guess who started the first hospitals? People who were followers of Jesus. You like universities? Well, guess who started the first universities and schools? They were people who were followers of Jesus. You like things like human rights and 40-hour work weeks and the fact that we don't treat children as slaves or as slave labor. Well, guess who started those ideas? People who were followers of Jesus. The fact that we recognize that all people are equal and endowed with rights by their Creator. Guess where that idea came from? Jesus. Ultimately, that is part of the influence of Jesus, regardless of your political persuasion, left or right, whatever side of the aisle you're on. Amazingly enough, in our culture, both sides agree. One way or another, we need to care for the last and the least and the lost of our society. We differ on how to do it, but every person agrees on that. That is a core value in our culture, even if you don't know Jesus. But guess where that influence comes from? Jesus. No other person has had more impact on our world than Jesus, and this same Jesus, if we stop to look, if we stop to consider the evidence, when this same Jesus calls to you and calls to me to follow, That's not just a, oh, I felt it and I followed. I hope you feel it. I hope you follow. It is also about your head. This is an opportunity for you to be involved in something that makes more of a difference in the world than any other single thing you can do. Any other single thing you can do. There is nothing that you can do that will make more of a life impact than following Jesus and letting his influence mold and shape your life and the lives of those who will follow your influence. It is a unique opportunity, and he calls us to follow. He calls us to follow. So now, I'm going to poke a bit. We're going to get to some of the define the relationship stuff, okay? And sometimes we might feel a little uncomfortable. I love you. That's okay. You can send all your comments to Linda@columbiagrove.org. Now, so take out the other insert, okay? In general, today there are going to be four types of disciples here. Four types. If you say, Andrew, I think you've oversimplified this a little bit, I kind of have. But I still think it's helpful. So play along. Some people here today, as in terms of a disciple, you would describe yourself as someone that's exploring Christ. A phrase that might describe you is you'd say something like, I believe in God, but I'm not really sure about Christ. My faith is not really a significant part of my life. If that's you today, we love you. We are so glad you're here. We genuinely hope you'll feel welcome. And I urge you today to start looking at the evidence. Did Jesus rise from the dead or did he not? Start looking. Because the answer to that question can unlock what I believe is the most important question you will ever answer in your life. Who is Jesus and what do I do with him? And, you know, sometimes we think that being agnostic or saying I have doubt, I mean, doubt is an honest thing. It's an honest thing. But it can also be a lazy thing if you're not looking for answers. If you're here today and you're like, I've got some doubts, I've got some questions, let those questions drive you to seek for the truth. Otherwise, you're just being lazy and you're just avoiding an extraordinarily important issue. I'd urge you to look if that's where you are today. And we are so glad you're here. For some today, you go, maybe today I'd be best described as growing in Christ. I believe in Jesus, and I'm working on what it means to get to know him. I'm getting my Christian walk started. That's probably a good number of folks here today. I'm working on it. I'm trying to trust him. It's tricky. I'm still getting stuff figured out. That's great. Some might say, okay, I'm close to Christ. You know, I feel close to Jesus. And I depend on him daily for guidance. And still others might be able to honestly say, I'm Christ-centered. My relationship with Jesus is the single most important relationship in my life. And it guides everything I do. Now, just before you start going, hey, that's a good box. Let's check that one. I think that's the right answer. Let's just do a little review. Here's some things that are kind of marks of what it means to be a Christ-centered disciple. And I'm going to list five. If you want to say, oh yeah, there's more and you forgot about, that's probably true. I'm not claiming this is a complete list. I'm just claiming this is a helpful list. And that I am claiming that anybody that is sincerely has Christ at the center of their life, all five of these things are going to be in place. There may be others in addition, but at least these five. So five marks of someone who's Christ-centered. So I have a good working knowledge of the Bible, and I hunger for greater understanding. In other words, you know the difference between the book of Hebrews and the book of Habakkuk. If somebody says, oh, hey, what the Bible says this about, you know, on some topic, you actually know where to find it. You know, or, you know, if somebody on a Sunday morning, they say, you know, hey, we're going to be in the book of, you know, and somebody names a book and you can find it. Or, you know, if the pastor comes up and says, hey, today we're going to teach from the book of Hezekiah, you'd know that was a joke. Two, a deep love for others. You regularly serve people somewhere. Three, that you have spiritual conversations with others out of a deep concern for their spiritual well-being. You love people around you. And we sing these songs about heaven, and I can only imagine, and won't it be great to be there? We don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but it's going to be glorious. We sing this great stuff. And a thought that is regularly going through your mind is, there are some people in my life that might not be there because I don't know that they know Jesus. And that burdens you in a major way. And that burden causes you to be bold. That makes sense? Four, that you regularly, generously give towards God's work. Five, that you've got Bible reading and prayer as a part of daily life. Now, I'm going to poke a little bit because it wouldn't be fair for me to just say, okay, here's a list, and you go, oh, okay, maybe 2 out of 5, 3 out of 5, I don't know. And actually, can I be really honest? As if, you know, I'm asking people to check a box, just I'm not going to make you share this, but just to, you know, check a box for yourself. I'm not checking the Christ-centered box. Now, on a good day, a really good day, maybe I would. But there are plenty of areas in my life I need to grow. I really need to grow. And my prayer is that for you and for me, we're going to be, this is the define the relationship kind of conversation. And you're going, okay, well, I am a follower of Jesus, and I still need to grow. And I'm hungry to grow. So it wouldn't be fair for me to poke at this and not provide some resources. I'd like you to turn over the insert, and I'll go fairly quick here. But, so if you look at your life and you go, I don't really feel like I have a good working knowledge of the Bible. You know, I don't know where to find stuff. Somebody says, oh yeah, the Bible teaches this, and you're like, I don't know. You can get coached. We've got a connection group for that. Sunday nights, 6 to 7:30. I would love to see you there. You can get equipped. If you're nervous about, you know, if you think, hey, I'd love to lead my family in a devotional from time to time. I'd like us to pray together, and you don't really know how to do that. You got kids, and you want to lead a Bible study with them, and you don't know how to do that. You can learn how to do that. You know, when you were 4, you didn't know how to ride a bike either. But we can teach you how to do that. You can get equipped. Or, we live in a world with such amazing, amazing resources. I'm going to poke a little bit more, okay? I know this is going to sting. How many people here have a smartphone? Don't put your hand up. An iPhone, Android, something like that, okay? Now, studies show that people that have a smartphone, about 80% of them have that smartphone next to their bed at night. And for most of those folks, it's actually the first thing you look at when you wake up in the morning. And so, I've got a little tablet. Love it. Super cool. And I'm really tempted when I wake up and, hey, what's happening on my Facebook feed? What's happening with email? And you know what? If I'm doing that, if that's the first thing I'm looking at every day, do you know what the first question is on my mind? What do people think of me? Do you know what that is? That's idolatry. It's idolatry. I was kind of tempted to put a big garbage can in the middle of the foyer so that if that's you, you can just throw your smartphone away so you can start to grow in your faith. But you know what? It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be an idol, your smartphone. It can be a tool. It can be a resource. I mean, like right now, you could be going to youversion.com. You could download the app. And you could have that be a Bible reading plan. So when you wake up in the morning, you pick up your smartphone, the very first thing that comes up is, here's a verse for the day. Or here's, I'm going to spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I can read through the Bible. You know, 15 minutes a day, and you can read through the Bible in a year. We say we love the Bible. Have you ever read it? I mean, I know you've read parts of it, and I've read parts of it to you. Have you ever read it? Maybe now is the time to start. And you can do that. It's all, in many cases, literally in your hands. Resources that would make people like Martin Luther and John Calvin wet themselves are so amazing. And it's right in your hands. And you can grow. You can grow. Have a deep love for others. You regularly serve others. You think maybe that's a place to grow. You know, some of us, you know, we live in this fallacy. Like, we go, well, me and Jesus, we're tight. I read the Bible. I know the Bible. I pray. So me and Jesus are tight. But all these people are so annoying. They just bug me. They ask stuff of me. And we don't really like other Christians. We don't pray for other people. We're kind of like the Grinch, you know. Our hearts are two sizes too small. Well, there's a great way to fix that, and that's get to know some people. Yes, they're going to be annoying. Yes, some of them are going to be a little hard to get along with. But the way that we grow is we love. We learn to love. And that one of the best resources for doing that is getting into a connection group. There'll be some people in there. You'll get to love them. You'll get to know them. They'll annoy you, and you'll grow. Praise the Lord. And you might even discover you like some of them. And they like you. And you can pray for each other, and there also you will grow. You could get on our prayer chain, you know, so that you get, I mean, we have prayer requests that are coming out, you know, not quite every day, but on a regular basis. You just go, I'm going to pray for people in our congregation. Lord, help my heart to grow. You can do that. That might be one way to grow in your discipleship, okay? Find some area of service in the church and the community. Serve somebody. It'll help you love somebody. To regularly have spiritual conversations with others. That maybe if that's your area of growth, that's one of mine, because I'm kind of a wuss when it comes to sharing my faith. I know that sounds kind of odd, but I feel like that oftentimes. And so, you know, so maybe your discipleship step this fall is to say, I'm going to be proactive about initiating spiritual conversations with the people around me. One of the things that can help with that is you get into a connection group, or we're going to be doing this in the Bible coaching class. That happens on Sunday nights, is giving people an opportunity to just explain their faith to the people around the table with them. We'll walk you through it really carefully, but here's the thing. When you talk about what it means to be a Christian and how you can become a Christian and how you became a Christian, all those kind of things, in an environment where it's kind of safe, now you have the words to share when you're in an environment that seems a little more difficult. You know what to say when God provides you with the opportunity. You're getting equipped so that God can use you and present you with those opportunities. You can do this. And for some today, that's what you came to hear today. That's where God's calling you to grow. To regularly, generously give towards God's work. About 50%, I mean, I don't know exactly what it is for our congregation, but statistically, in a church, about 50% of people that attend church ever give anything at all. In other words, you spend more money on toilet paper than you do on God and God's work. You could change that by giving to a charity, a Christian charity of some sort, a church of some sort. If you think this is just me asking you for money, give to another church. I don't care. But I do care that you invest in God's kingdom work, and because without it, you're not going to grow as a disciple. You're not going to grow. To give regularly, there's some technology that can help with that. You know, auto-giving is one way to do it, and that might be a good thing to consider, okay? Bible reading and prayer is a part of daily life. You can be in a daily devotional plan. There's some terrific resources out there. Or just simply discipline of, here's a proverb a day, a psalm a day, something. You're in God's Word on a daily or near-daily basis. And you're praying. Like, if you haven't kept a prayer journal, it might be something worth considering. You know, because one of the things that can be kind of funny is we say, oh, I'm praying and God hasn't answered my prayer. Well, really what happened is you forgot that you prayed it. And so God has answered it and you go, whoops, I just didn't notice. So here's the big question. Here's why I'm here today. Will you seek the Holy Spirit? Lord, where are you calling me to grow? And then on that insert, I'm not going to make you hand this in, but I'm asking you to do this just for your own benefit. The area I most want to grow in my discipleship is. And write something down. If the resources on the back of the page can help you, that's great. But more than anything, Jesus calls you to follow, and he calls you to grow. He can use your life, and he wants you to get equipped. I can't read your Bible for you, but you can read it yourself. I can't reach your friends for Christ, but you can. I'm called to serve my neighbors, but I can't serve your neighbors. You can. I can't use your gifts and talents for you, but you can. You can. You can. One other little thing. So you got these pens, right? You just finished writing on the insert. With these pens, I'd urge you to, let's not recycle them this week. We love recycling, by the way. But not these pens, not this week. And please don't throw them away. Here's what I'd like you to consider doing. On your hand, on your arm, somewhere with this pen, I follow Jesus. Write on yourself with it. And then take this pen with you this week. And there's a good chance every time you pick out a pen, whether that's to write some notes to somebody or you're buying something at the store, you're filling out a check, whatever it is, you can look at that pen and go, that's right. Today, right where I am, I follow Jesus. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says this, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Jesus calls us to come and die. To die to ourselves and live for him. And he can live in us and through us, and he can do things with your life that you could hardly even imagine. Just think about it. This Peter, James, and John, they were fishermen, and now we name hospitals and universities and cities after them. Why? Because they followed Jesus. It is no fool who invests their life in something that they know can make a lasting difference with their life. So what's that mean for you? What's that mean for you? And where is God calling you to grow? You can do it. Let's go. And let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Challenging. But thank you, God, that you use broken people. And you call us to follow. You call us to serve. You call us to grow. And as we follow, you use us. Lord, use us today. Use me, use my friends. Lord, may we be faithful to follow the call that you have given us. Thank you for your word, this God book that can teach us how to follow. Bless us, Lord, as we do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.